good. So good. We've been in a sermon series called Desert Wanderings, and we're going to continue that this morning. The passage that we'll use primarily comes from the Old Testament book of Exodus, and we'll be in chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. It'll be on screen when we get to that point in this message to dive into that passage. But to give you a little advance notice so you can find it on your mobile devices or in your printed word. Desert wanderings. We all go through dry times in life, and that's the reality of our humanity. Where it feels like, wherever we're at, that we're in a hot, dry, miserable, when is this going to end kind of a place. Maybe it's a fractured relationship. Maybe it's a disappointing career. I thought it was going to be this, and it hasn't turned out that way. Maybe it's health issues that, as we well know, can just flip so quickly. Maybe it's financial hardships. Maybe it's spiritual brokenness. Any and all of these can result in us seemingly wandering endlessly and sometimes hopelessly in what feels like a dry and barren desert. Well, last week we found Moses, the man of God, and the Israelites in the desert of Shur. Shur means wall. They had hit a wall. We all hit walls in life where it feels like we've run into a dead end and we're at a stopping point and can't go on. They were and are on this journey to the promised land where life is going to be good. It's a land filled with milk and honey. It's going to be a new day and a new way, and they've hit another wall. In their case, they had run out of water. And when they finally found some at what appeared to be an oasis called Marah, it was too salty and too bitter to drink. Marah means bitterness. It means bitter. And they had thought that all of this was behind them. No more 12-hour workdays. No more slavery. No more being mistreated and oppressed. That was all supposed to be in the rearview mirror. And now, Marah. Bitter, hit a wall, here we go again. Last week, Pastor Ryan said, sometimes it's super difficult to make any sense as to why bitter-inducing experience has come our way. But trouble happens. God's people were taught a lesson there at Marah. God is our source of help and hope. You know, God has a way of taking life's bitter drinks and making sweet slushies out of them. He did that for his people at Marah. God took care of their need. He turned this bitter experience into something sweet, clean, fresh, refreshing drinking water. He led them from there to the oasis of Elim, where they were provided with pools of fresh drinking water and lots of big palm trees that would shelter them from the desert heat. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could just spend life lounging under a palm tree? Wouldn't that be great if we could just stay there the whole time? You know, I'm drinking a cup of coffee there under a palm tree, and I've heard it said that Rome isn't built in a day, but I'm convinced if the Romans had had coffee, it would have been. Sweet baby James, that's a good life, isn't it? Coffee or lemonade or tea under a palm tree, and you just want to bask there and hang out there. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Life moves on, and so do we. So, the Israelites, the Hebrews, off they go again. And along the way, God continues to provide for them. Food from heaven, manna, is placed in front of their tents each and every day, all they can eat. And when they get thirsty again and it looks like there's no water to be found, he quenches their thirst by gushing water out of a rock. Their journey to the promised land has led them into yet another desert called the desert of sin. And they're at a place named Rephidim. Rephidim means rest. But there will be no rest for them. They've hit another wall. Murphy has showed up again. You know that dirty, rotten scoundrel Murphy? You know Murphy? Some of us know him personally. It's like he's a family member that we just wish would go away. Murphy. You know him. I know him. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. And now a new challenge confronts them. A new challenge that they haven't faced before. There are people called Amalekites. This is an enemy that's carrying swords and spears and is bent on destroying them. You know that rascal Haman? You recognize his name? He's the one that wanted to commit genocide against the Jews and kill them all off, and he plotted to do that. And Esther and Mordecai thwarted his plan. Haman was an Amalekite. You know, the Amalekites and the Israelites go way back. And not in a good way. They're like the Hatfields and the McCoys. They're like Hamas and Israel now. And the feud starts right here. Right here in Exodus chapter 17. The feud starts, and it's been going on ever since. The Israelites are trespassing on Amalekite land. Apparently, the Israelites missed the no trespassing sign, and a fight is coming. Another challenge. Let's read about it in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I think the scripture is going to be on the screen for us. Would you please stand if you're physically able for the reading of God's word this morning? Exodus Exodus 17, beginning at verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. My friend Glenn at Lawrence First Church, one of those dependable, straightforward kinds of guys, he's always at the front door at the church. He was there every morning when I got there, and he was there when we left for the day. And Glenn always had a word for me of some sort. And he would tell me whatever was on his mind, and he'd take his elderly bony finger and he'd point it at my chest. And he'd say, "Pastor, here's the deal." And then I'd get what's on his mind. Well, here's the deal. Moses isn't fighting the battle. He's not in the battle with the sword like Joshua is. But rest assured, he's in the thick of the fight. You know what that feels like, don't you? You know what it feels like when you have a friend or a family member that's in a really hard place and you can't fix it, but you're praying fervently for them. And we talked about that in Sunday school. Thank you, Marianne Borgelt, for teaching Sunday school. Thank you for Jackie. Thank you for so many of you that teach. We learned about the value of fervent prayer. Moses is in the thick of this fight, even though he's not carrying a sword or a spear. He's doing all he can to support his people. He's holding up the staff of God. His eyes are looking heavenward, and he's no doubt, as I said, praying fervently with every ounce of being that he has for victory. He isn't in the fight, but yes, he is in the fight. And sometimes the emotional part of the fight is as hard as the physical part. And we find in our text this morning, Hur and Aaron right there with him. Friends, Moses has right beside him as he grows weak, as he grows weary, as he is giving his all for the army. He can't go anymore. So Hur takes him by the arm and holds him up until the battle is won. Hooray for Hur! We could say hooray for Aaron as well. And you might be asking right about now, and it'd be a fair question if you did, Pastor Bob, who in the world is her? I'm glad you asked. There are a few men in the Bible that are named her. This one in particular is Moses' brother-in-law. He's married to Moses' sister, Miriam. He's a relative of Moses by marriage, of course. But her is more than just a relative for Moses. He's a close friend and ally. John Katz is a writer. He's a lover of dogs and cats, and he's a photographer, and he's a Christian who has been in the desert of divorce and failing health and personal faith crises. He writes in his biography, John Katz says this. He says, I worry about love, money, family, aging, and death. I seek approval and satisfaction and connection. I fear failure and loss. I'm wary of telling struggle stories anymore because I learned late in life that my stories are no different than anyone else's. We have all suffered losses, sorrows, dashed hopes, and failed dreams. Through John's desert wanderings in life, he says this about the value of friends. I think if I've learned anything about friendship, it's to hang in there, to stay connected, fight for them and let them fight for you. Don't walk away. Don't be distracted. Don't be too busy or tired. Don't take them for granted. Friends are part of the glue that holds life and faith together. Powerful stuff. Church, if you don't take anything else away from our time together this morning, when you leave this place, take this one spiritual truth, this golden nugget with you when you go today. Faith must be accompanied by friends. For me, friends like Mike, who said he had a dream about me, and at 7 the next morning calls me and wants to know if I'm okay. Friends like Bob and Dan, that I meet with on a regular basis to pray with each other, to get in the Word together, to share life together, mano y mano, to hold each other accountable, to genuinely ask, how are you doing? How are you feeling? How is it going with fill in the blank. Friends like Mike and Bob and Dan, we all need friends that we can depend on. People in our lives, people of faith who are more than a casual acquaintance. They're more than maybe one of your 500 Facebook friends. They're more than somebody who sends you an emoji once in a while. They're really much more than an acquaintance. They are friends. friends who esteem us, friends who are loyal, friends who build us up, and to whom we are mutually accountable to in our faith walk. They are friends like her and Aaron and Mike and Dan and Bob. Let me ask you this morning, are you a friend like that to a few others? Are you a friend like her? Proverbs 17:17 in the Message translation says, friends love through all kinds of weather. Are you a friend that's loyal? Are you a friend that's investing in a few others? Are you a friend through all kinds of weather? Jesus calls his disciples friends. In John 15:13, and we saw that earlier in this service, he says a deep, loyal, lasting, through thick and thin friendship is the best. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for them. Jesus did that for us. Friends. And he tells us no more than that. He expects us to be that kind of friend to others. Are you that kind of friend to a few others? Let me ask you a follow-up question there as I'm kind of diving into your space. Do you have a few close Christian friends? Friends like her? Or Mike, or Bob, or Dan? Friends of the same gender as you, that you pray with and for on a regular basis, that you are accountable to in areas that are tempting in our life, like sex. I said that word in church, oh my. And finances? And language? And attitude? Do you have a few close Christian friends that you can share your spiritual victories and struggles with? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 exhorts us, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. My, Diane and I have four sons. One of them, Pastor Ryan, he said last week that 2024 was a rough year. A difficult year, I believe, exactly what he said. He has such friends. One of them in particular, Matt, who was with him through it all, checking on him on a regular basis, praying with him and for him. He's known Matt since college at Mid-America. Yeah, and that was 25 years ago. Do you have a friend? A Christian friend of the same gender? a couple of friends who are friends like that, that you can pray with, be accountable to encourage, to build up and be built up by? If you do, I'm going to challenge you right now to pick up a pen or a pencil and write down the names of two of them. Write them on your church bulletin. Write them on the palm of your hand. Write them someplace where you will be reminded of them. Someplace where you can see it. And I'm encouraging you to take their names home with you. And first, pray for them. God has put their names on your heart and in your mind and in your life for a reason. Get on Messenger or Instagram or X or email or snail mail. Hey, do this. This is revolutionary. Get on the phone and call them. And tell them with sincerity that you value and appreciate them being your friend. Two names. And I'm encouraging you to do that now if you haven't already done so. If you can't pull up two names, you better find a new set of friends. Faith must be accompanied by friends. Faith grows and is nurtured and is strengthened in community with a few close friends. We all need them. And some of you might say, well, Pastor Bob, I'm an introvert and I'm kind of a loner. And no, I don't need friends. And I say, hogwash. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. That's a lie of Satan. That's not scriptural. God has put us together in community. God exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has put us into community because we need each other. We need some friends. We all need a Hur or an Aaron or two in our life. Now the rubber meets the road because it takes time. It takes some effort. It takes some patience. We all probably are an EGR kind of a person sometimes, extra grace required. So are our friends. And it certainly takes commitment through thick and through thin. But it's one of the greatest joys of the Christian life to have a Hur or a Mike or a Bob or a Dan in your life and for you to be in their life. And it's one of the most integral parts of our Christian journey. In closing this morning, that wise bear, Winnie the Pooh, he says to his lifelong friend Piglet, if you live to be 100, I hope to live to be 100 minus 1. So I never have to live a day without you. Hooray for her, church. Hooray for friends. We need friends. We need a few close friends in our faith journey. Take those names home. give them a call or a message of some sort. And if you weren't able to write down two of them, you take the initiative and start being a friend, because they're out there and we need each other. Amen. I'm going to close with a moment of prayer. And maybe now would be a good time to pray for those one or two names that you wrote down. You can do it right where you're at. That's fine. Heavenly Father, gracious and holy and loving God, you call us friends, Jesus. You call us friends in our imperfect, messed up, sometimes disobedient. Sometimes we act like the furthest thing from a friend, but you call us friends. You're loyal. You're faithful. You never give up on us. You never run out on us, Father. Jesus, thank you for counting us as a friend. Thank you for loving us right where we're at. And likewise, Lord, I pray that we would give that kind of friendship and grace to a couple of friends. If we haven't heard from them for a while, if we've kind of got disconnected, Lord, I pray for a reconnect. I pray that our faith journey would be accompanied by them, that we'd be more committed, that we'd be more loyal, that we'd be more accountable, and that through, Lord, our friendships, by your grace, that we would grow together in our love for you and our love for others. Lord, thank you for friends. Thank you for friends now, for friends in days gone by, and for friends who are yet to come. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Church, would you please stand? And as you go today from this sanctuary, but never, ever, ever from his presence, lo, he said, I will always be with you. Take this spiritual truth, this golden nugget with you today. Faith must be accompanied by friends. Go in his grace, his peace, and his love. And be a friend to someone. God bless you. We're dismissed.